Well, praise the Lord. This is the week before Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas. And the most famous chapter for Christmas in the book of the Bible is Luke chapter 2. And it is the glorious birth of Jesus, our Savior. But because this is the week before Christmas, I would like to focus on Luke chapter 1. So it leads up to the birth of Jesus. And as we know, that glorious event was peppered throughout with angels. In fact, in the New Testament, there are 180 times that the word angel or a form of the word angel is mentioned. And for the Christmas story, the word angel is mentioned 30 times. So there's a lot of angelic activity. And in this angelic activity that leads up to the birth of Jesus, there's one particular angel that is mentioned, and his name is Gabriel. So my message today is called The Messenger Gabriel. There are only two angels that are mentioned in the Bible by name. One is Michael, the archangel, and the other is Gabriel, who is also believed to be an archangel. And I have here, based on the passages that I'm going to cover today, I have eight interesting facts about Gabriel. Gabriel's name comes from two forms of the Hebrew. One is Gaba, which means power, and the other is El, which means God. So it's God's power. Some translations say that it means God's hero and God's warrior. Gabriel stands in the presence of God. Gabriel speaks to three people in the Bible. In the Old Testament, he speaks to Daniel. In the New Testament, he speaks to the father of John the Baptist, who is Zechariah, and he speaks to Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. Every time he appears to these people, he says, "Fear not." So he's a pretty awesome figure, being God's warrior. Pretty scary. He names two boys. He names John, who will be John the Baptist, and he names Jesus. Gabriel brought answers to prayers to Daniel and to Zechariah. Gabriel interpreted visions, and Gabriel was an evangelist because he brought good news to Daniel, to Zechariah, and to Mary. So Gabriel is a very frightening being because of his glory, having been in the presence of God, and because of his stature, his title as being God's warrior. And I would like to go through these passages. It's not going to be a regular sermon like normally I would give. This is going to be a little bit more like, as we go through these scriptures, I'm going to make comments on them. And so it's more of a systematic approach to looking at the scripture. So the first time that we are introduced to Gabriel is in the Old Testament with Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15 to 19 in the New Language Translation, the New Living Translation, says, "As I, Daniel, was trying to understand the meaning of this vision, someone who looked like a man stood in front of me, and I heard a human voice calling out from the Ulai River, 'Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of his vision.'" So the person who stood in front of Daniel looked like a man, and his name was Gabriel. So in the Bible, there are angels, and they are not described as having wings. Gabriel looks like a man, but the people who meet him know he is not just a man. He is an angel of the Lord. And there are people that have the discernment of spirits, and they can see in the spiritual realm, and they do see angels with wings, but they see angels that do not have wings. And Gabriel does not have wings. And in the Old Testament, we see other examples of this with Abraham, when the three visitors came to him and said that he and Sarah would have a son, and Sarah laughed about that, and they were known to be angels. And they also conferred with Abraham about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And two of those angels went into the city of Sodom, and Lot found them in the city square and said, "Please come with me before anybody notices you, because they're going to want to be in relation with you." And so Lot realized that he was hosting angels. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." So we know that there are angels that are present, and they look like people. And so you want to be very kind to people that you meet, because you may be entertaining an angel. Verse 17, "As Gabriel approached the place where I was standing, I became so terrified that I fell with my face to the ground. 'Son of man,' he said, 'you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision relate to the time of the end.' While he was speaking, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. But Gabriel roused me with a touch and helped me to my feet. Then he said, 'I am here to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. What you have seen pertains to the very end of time.'" So Gabriel then interprets the vision that God had given Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, several years have passed. And it says, "It was in the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes." So Daniel was reading scripture, and he found that the time of exile in which he was there in Babylon, that it would last for 70 years. And so he's saying, well, we know there's an end to this. And he wanted the people of Israel that were in captivity to be repentant, because it was because of sin that they were exiled. So he's pleading on behalf of his people that there would be a coming back to the Lord, that there would be this heartfelt desire to be a people set apart for God. And Daniel and his three friends already had that heart, and so they were praying on behalf of the others. In verse 20, "I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, 'Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding.' So So he said, Daniel, you know, it's very important, I believe, for us to understand that God knows your name. Daniel had been praying at the evening sacrifice at that particular time. They were in exile. There was no temple there. But he knew the times of the sacrifice. There's the morning sacrifice at 9 o'clock, and then there's the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock. And twice a day, he would pray. He continued worship as though they were still in Jerusalem. So he was confessing his sin and the sin of the people. He was interceding for them and praying for them. And it says here in verse 23, the moment you began praying, a command was given. God hears your prayers. God hears them. And when you pray, the moment you begin to pray, there is a release in the spiritual realm that there's activity happening. The command is given, and God is working on your behalf. God knows your name, and he hears you. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows your situation. And he is faithful. And the command is given. And now I am here to tell you what it was, talking about the vision, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. So again, Gabriel is bringing the interpretation of the vision that Daniel had had years before. Now it says that the angel came swiftly. That Gabriel came swiftly at the time of the evening sacrifice. And God knows your prayer, and when you pray, that's when God releases angels to work on your behalf. I remember one time I was driving in Los Angeles, and I came to a stoplight, and I looked over, and I saw two people standing on the sidewalk speaking with another single individual. But behind the two people, there was a person who was very tall, and it looked like they had folded wings. And I looked, and I looked again, and I thought, am I seeing what I think I'm seeing? And I believe it was an angel. And the angel turned and looked at me. And from, you know, several lanes of traffic, busy traffic, the angel went, and now he's right there looking in the window of my car into the cab, looking right at me, smiling, and had this look on his face like I should know him. And I thought, okay. And then he went back and stood behind the two people who were speaking to another person. The light turned green. I kept going. And I think I went maybe two more stoplights. And I looked, and there on my right was Cal State University Northridge. And then it clicked. I went, that angel knows me. Because 3 weeks prior, I was in a prayer meeting, and we were celebrating, we were praising God, and then we started commanding angels to go to different parts of Los Angeles to minister. And I shouted out a command for angels to go to the universities in Los Angeles, the colleges and universities, and to bring revival to the students, the faculty and staff. So when I saw Cal State Northridge and that angel coming to me and like giving me the signal, hey, I'm doing it. I was so encouraged, because a lot of times when we pray, we think, okay, I prayed it, and we don't see any changes, we don't feel anything, we don't hear anything, and all we have is our faith. And it was encouraging to see that when I gave that command, that something happened. So we don't have to see something like that to know that something's happening. Because we believe that when we say something in prayer, that God hears us. And when God hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So Gabriel brings answer to prayer, and Gabriel brings the interpretation of Daniel's vision. And that was basically our introduction to the angel Gabriel in the Old Testament. The very last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. The last chapter of Malachi is chapter 4. The last two verses of Malachi chapter 4 are verses 5 and 6. And here, these last two verses of the Old Testament give us a promise of what's to come. And it says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Then there was 400 years of silence. God didn't speak through his prophets. The people wondered, what's happening? What's going on? God speaks to us, but where? Hello? God, where did you go? In Luke's gospel, Luke picks up where Malachi left off. Now we're looking at Zechariah. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, "When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron." So we know that Elizabeth was of the priestly line of Aaron, as a very noble and very esteemed ancestry. But so was Zechariah. He was a member of the order of Abijah. And Abijah is a descendant of Eleazar, who is one of the sons of Aaron. So both of these people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are direct descendants of Aaron. Verse 6, "Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old." That reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. They were also very old. Sarah could not bear children. And what we know from that is that God gave them a son, from which we get the Hebrews and the whole nation of Israel. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. So in that day, there were 24,000 members of the priesthood, and they had different types of duties. For example, the temple grounds needed to be maintained and cleaned. They talked with the people, and they also offered sacrifices. Well, these 24,000 members of the priesthood would be divided into groups of 2,000. And every 2 months, 60 priests of that 2,000, 60 were chosen by lot, which means they like picked the straw, who had the shortest straw had the honor. They were chosen by lot to offer sacrifice of incense on the altar of incense. And that's located in the holy place. So the priest who got the lot, they would go to the outside altar where the sacrifices of the animals were. They would collect coals from the altar. They would walk then into the holy place, which would, on one side was the menorah with the light that was always shining, and on the other side was the table of showbread. And they would walk through that, right down the center, and then right ahead would be the altar of incense. They would take the coals from the altar outside, bring them in, put the coals into the altar of incense. Then they would take the incense and pour it over the coals, and then the smoke would go up. And the smoke were the prayers of the people. And the smoke would fill the entire holy place. This honor came to Zechariah in his old age. And we pick it back up now in verse 10. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying, because the prayers are going up in the smoke. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. So as we know, that on the other side of the altar of incense was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now in the very first temple, the Temple of Solomon, the Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place. So here's the altar of incense, the veil, and then the Ark of the Covenant. But in the second temple, this temple, the Ark of the Covenant was not there. They had already been sieged by Babylon way before, and we don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible doesn't say what happened to that. Did the priests hide it? Was it taken to another country? Did the Babylonians capture it and do whatever they did to it? No one knows for sure. But in this case, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. But that does not mean that God's presence wasn't there, because God still was in the temple. He was still there. So the angel Gabriel came through the veil and stood right there next to the altar of incense. In verse 12, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer." So again, God knows your name, and God has heard your prayers. So Zechariah, it's like he's so afraid. I don't even know if he understood what was happening, but the angel Gabriel said, "God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." So there, Gabriel is declaring the answer to Zechariah's prayer. Now, was Zechariah still praying that in his old age? We're not sure. But we do know that in the natural, the timeline has passed. And now comes the declaration, the answer is here. So Zechariah, it's like hearing the good news. That's the answer to his prayer. And then in verse 16, now Gabriel is bringing the answer to the prayers of the people. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. So now that last prophetic word of Malachi is being fulfilled. So Zechariah must have known the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, the prayers of 400 years of the people of God saying, God, speak to us, God, send us a Savior. Help us to not be oppressed anymore, because that was the history of that part of the world. In Israel, there were always somebody that was oppressing them. Now Gabriel is bringing good news that God is answering prayer and bringing that prophecy to pass. Zechariah now has a response, and he's talking about the answer to his own prayers. In verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." In the New King James Version, it says, "How shall I know this? How can I be sure this will happen? How shall I know that this will come to pass?" So Zechariah is standing there in the holy place. The smoke, the prayers of the people, the smoke is everywhere. The angel Gabriel comes and says, "You will have a son who will fulfill prophecy, and he will prepare the way for the Messiah." And his response is, "I don't know how this could happen." So Zechariah had doubt. He didn't believe the message that the angel gave him. In verse 19, then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God." Wow, what a contrast. Zechariah, "I'm an old man." And Gabriel, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." So which one do you think is going to win? You know, I think Gabriel was a bit miffed at his response. I can just see Gabriel standing up a little bit taller, putting his chest out and declaring who he is and his position in heaven. So the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." So, saying, "You want a sign? You want proof that what I say will come to pass? You won't be able to speak until it's fulfilled. You cannot sabotage this event with your unbelief. You will be silent." So what is it that hinders God's people from receiving their answer to prayer? It's that they don't speak the words of faith. We must believe that God hears our prayers. And then do not undo with your lips what you are endeavoring to achieve through your prayers. I'll say that again. Do not undo with your lips what you are endeavoring to achieve through your prayers. Watch your words. don't say something that is filled with unbelief and doubt. The angels are activated when you bring God's promise back to him. Search the scriptures. Find the promise of God. Find the word that God has already given. And then you repeat that back to God. And you watch how angels will get up and move. We don't want angels sitting around bored. No, we activate them through our words. But do not hinder your prayers through words of unbelief. In verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." Then we see the faithfulness of God coming up here now in the next verse. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, we're going to see Mary. So in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's God's faithfulness right there. The 6th month. So the words of the angel Gabriel have come to pass. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Nazareth was a very small village. It was perhaps anywhere from 150 people to 300 people. Very small. And so the angel was sent to the virgin named Mary. And today, the average age of a single woman who gets married for the first time is 28 years old. In this day, the average age for a woman to be married for the first time is anywhere from 12 to 14 years old. So Mary was very, very young teenager. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary." There again. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." This line, verse 31, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, 700 years before. And in Isaiah 7:14 says, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Emmanuel means God with us, and Jesus means God saves. Verse 32, "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." So in the King James Version, it says, "I know not a man," saying that she's a virgin. "I know not a man." And that phrase is similar to what in Genesis, when it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore a son. So it has to do with sexual relations. It's a Jewish idiom. So she said, I know not a man. How shall this be? How will this happen? Zechariah, he said, how shall I know this? And she said, I know not a man. And the word know, K-N-O-W, that word know is gnosko. And so when Zechariah was saying, as a question to Gabriel, how shall I know that this is going to happen? He is referring to the message that Gabriel gave. So in that sense, it is learn to know and learn to understand. So Zechariah was not believing the message. But Mary, on the other hand, how will this be? For I know not a man. She's not doubting the message that Gabriel's giving. She's asking a basic process question. How will this happen? She's not doubting what he's saying. She's just simply saying, what's the mechanism here? I'm a virgin. I know not a man. In verse 35, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. How encouraging for Mary. Her cousin Elizabeth. She knew that Elizabeth and Zechariah had been wanting a son, and that she was not able to bear children. And now she's pregnant, and only that could be possible because of God. It's not humanly possible. Only God can do that. So when Zechariah and Elizabeth got to that age where she, in the natural, would no longer be able to conceive, that they probably just forgot about that prayer, and timeline is gone. We're too old. But God had a different timeline. God's timeline was, let's wait until in the natural it's too late. Because then no one can doubt that this boy, John, is prophesied of and is going to be the forebearer, the forerunner of the Messiah. So God's timeline may be different. So if there's a timeline that you may be facing and you think it's impossible for this to come true, perhaps God has something better for you. Don't give up on that prayer. Keep your faith, because God's timeline might be different than what you have any comprehension of. So I want to encourage you with that, because with God, nothing is impossible. Now when Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant, may everything you have said about me come true, traditionally for me, I always kind of thought that was a passive response. It's like, okay, let it happen. But it's really not that. In the Greek, it is not a passive acceptance, but rather it is Mary saying, please let that be true. Let that happen to me. Yes, I'm all in. I'm joyful. I want this to happen. Please, yes, let this happen to me. I'm available. This is me. Yes, I say yes to you. I am all in. She had enthusiasm. She was excited about this message that Gabriel has given her. And so when you get a word from the Lord, be joyful, even if it seems like it's impossible. What? And you think, oh, well, I don't know about that. No, say, yes, God, I'm all in, because it's your will for me. You're a good God. You have my best interests in mind, because you want to build in me to be just like Jesus. And so if this is what it is, yes, I say yes, 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 and be there and do what God has you do. Now, you're going to be going from day to day to day, and sometimes it may, your faith may be greatly encouraged, and other times you might look and say, oh, this is just not, this is impossible. God, what are you going to do? You have to do something, because I can't do anything. And God's like, yay, finally, you're giving up, because it's only something I can do, and I am delighted to step in and to do what only I can do in your situation. God is delighted when it comes to that point, because he will show himself strong on your behalf. So I just want to kind of go over just five lessons from these passages. The first one, don't be afraid. Gabriel's message is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Daniel. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid, Bill. Don't be afraid, Sharon. Don't be afraid, Maria. And put your name in there, because that's Gabriel's message. Don't be afraid. The good news is you don't have to be afraid of what the future holds. The Lord will prepare you. He will equip you. He's got promises for you, great and exceedingly precious promises. And as you trust him day by day, step by step, just remember that God's perfect love casts out fear, and faith works by love. So God will guide you through whatever it is that you're facing. So don't be afraid. Number two, God hears your prayers. Daniel 9:23. God hears your prayers. The moment you begin to pray, there's activity in the spiritual realm. The command is given. And it doesn't matter if you can feel it, sense it, comprehend it. It doesn't matter, because you've prayed. And now your faith makes that tangible to you. So prayer is not empty. You're not just praying to the walls, but you're praying to God himself, who hears you. So when you ask of him, he hears you, and you can have confidence that he will bring it to pass. You need to spend time in God's presence. And that's number three. God's will is discovered in God's presence. God's will is discovered in God's presence. Luke 1:19. So, when Zechariah said, I'm an old man, and the angel said, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. Gabriel knows God's will. Why? Because he stands in the presence of God. He hears what he's talking about. He watches what God is doing. He's in the presence of God. He knows God's will. And the same is true. If you want to know the will of God for your life, you need to be in the presence of God. Know what the word says. And then you spend that time in the anointing and ask God, what do you want me to do? Now, a lot of times we want to know the big picture, but what about breaking it down? Why not spend, okay, this is my morning. Lord, what would you have me do this morning? And then you're listening, you're in that anointing, and you do what you believe God is having you do. And then, okay, it's the afternoon here pretty soon. What would you have me do in this afternoon? And you're listening, you're spending time with God, and you're like, okay, and you do that. And after a while, day by day, your days turn into weeks, weeks into months, months into years, and you look back and you say, oh my gosh, God, you took me out of that situation. You brought me in and out of this. Oh my gosh, Lord, you're so wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. And you might not have this big prophetic word, but you have God's voice here. And you hear directly from God. You know, we don't need an angel to tell us, because we have Scripture and we have God's Holy Spirit in us talking to us. And you know, Jesus is the Word, so you know He's always talking. We just need to listen to what He has to say. Number four, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. So Mary gets the word, you're going to conceive and have a child. And Mary responds with, how can this be? And Gabriel's answer, nothing is impossible with God. How does Gabriel know that nothing is impossible with God? Well, I believe that Gabriel was there when God created everything out of nothing, when God spoke into existence creation. Gabriel was there when he watched the fall of man in the garden, and he watched God promise a redeemer. Gabriel watched God time and time again deliver when there seemed to be no way out. He saw every promise God made in the Old Testament to send a Savior, and he watched as God got everything ready. He saw for 400 years God working behind the scenes when it seemed to humanity that God wasn't doing anything. So when Mary says, how can this be? Gabriel draws this conclusion. I've seen him work. I've stood in the presence of God, and I have marveled at his wisdom. I'm telling you, God can do anything. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. So what is impossible for you? Maybe you're being challenged in your health, or maybe your finances and projects, or maybe it's a relationship that's in strife and you don't know how to reach that person, or maybe your reputation is at stake. I don't know. But what is that situation that seems to be impossible? What is your impossibility? Give that to God. He knows what to do. And number five, Jesus is Savior, God's Son, whose kingdom will never end. Jesus is Savior, God's Son, whose kingdom will never end. And if you look at Luke 1, verse 31 to 33, you will see that I have bolded on the outline the words Jesus, Son of the Most High, and His kingdom will never end. Jesus is the King forever. He is the ruler. Jesus is the descendant of David, and He is King. Not just a king. He didn't come as the conquering king at this point in history. He came as a savior, as the Lamb of God. But he is the king and the ruler for all eternity. Christmas is about God sending his son, sending a savior, sending Jesus. God gave us Jesus as a gift. And that's Christmas. God sent Jesus to be our Savior and his kingdom. There will be no end. And we will be the kings and Jesus the King of kings. And so we will rule and reign with him forevermore. So Christmas, have you opened your heart to this gift that God has given in his son? That is what Christmas is about. Amen.
Thank you, Deborah. What a wonderful teaching. God's angels are so very special. And Gabriel has been given a name. So he is special in God's sight with special ministry, as Deborah has shared with us. How very beautiful. How very precious. And the lessons that Deborah laid out for us, I hope you wrote them all down, all five. And even the one that he knows your name. He hears your prayers. He loves us so much. And that's why he sent Jesus for us. He knew we needed a Savior. And Jesus was everything that we could ever, ever want or need. So thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. And with that thought, let's come to the table and partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. For he is so precious to us, and we want all of him that we can possibly grab hold of and run with. So let's take a moment to confess our sins and be in that state of holiness and righteousness to enter into communion. Father, on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for me. Each one of us can say, "You did this for me, your great love for me. You've paid that price for me." And yes, you know me by name. You know exactly who I am. The hairs on my head are even numbered. You know exactly every detail about us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. The 39 stripes that you took upon your body were to pay the price for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain that would ever become known to mankind, that Satan would ever throw our way. But we do not allow it to stick. We return to sender, because Jesus has paid the price, and we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord, and we boldly say so out loud, so heaven, hell, and earth can hear us and know we belong to our Jesus. We receive of his gift of healing and wholeness and wellness, restoration and rejuvenation. It's all ours, and we take it now as we partake of the broken body of Jesus in that great exchange of covenant to receive our healing and our wholeness now in Jesus' precious name. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Freedom from sins, freedom from the wages of sins, which includes sickness, disease, infirmity, pain, and death. You washed it all away with your blood. You gave up your life. The life is in the blood. You poured out every drop on our behalf, Lord Jesus, establishing covenants and promises that have eternal value for us. We thank you, Lord, for your great love. We thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for us. We receive. We want all there is of you and all that you have for us. For we choose to be overcomers. We choose to be victorious in you, Jesus. We love you so much, and we thank you and praise you as we now partake together of the precious blood of Jesus Christ.